joy. Jesus. Now, what you may not realize is that these two groups were extremely different that come together here at the end of verse 6. We're told in verse 6 to work together to destroy Jesus. And I think that's significant this morning as we think about the Jesus we never knew. Because what we see here is this: progressives and conservatives became allies against Jesus. Because really, that's what we have here. Let me tell you just a little bit about the Herodians and the Pharisees. The Herodians were the progressives in that day. They got their name, Herodians, from Herod. And they were called Herodians because they supported him. They supported the Roman rule and the Greek culture that was coming into Israel at this time. Greek morals, the Greek mentality was coming into Israel, and these folks said, let's accept it. Even though there was a lot about Greek morality and the Greek mentality that was wrong, very, very wrong, very evil. The Herodians were irreligious people who embraced Greek culture that was coming into Israel. On the other end of the spectrum were the conservatives, very religious, the Pharisees, and they were resistant of Greek thought and Greek ethics, or lack thereof, we could say. They were, you could say it this way, the Herodians were affirming culture, the culture that was coming in that was actually very immoral. And the Herodians were against culture. They were against this new culture. And so these two groups couldn't be more opposite, really. One irreligious, one very religious. One accepting of culture, the other against this new culture that was corrupting Israel. And yet they unite against Jesus. Why? Why do these two opposites come together to try to destroy Jesus? I think the answer is simple in one sense. Jesus was not progressive enough for the progressives because of his relationship and because of his perspective on moral positions. Jesus was not progressive in his morals. And so the progressives didn't like him. But what about the conservatives? The conservatives didn't like him either. The Pharisees didn't like him either because he wasn't conservative enough for the conservatives. Because he didn't go along with religious traditions that the Pharisees practiced. And so both groups were against Jesus. By the way, I want you to think about this for just a second. If we as followers of Jesus are supposed to be Christ-like, don't you think the more Christ-like we become, the more we'll get arrows from both sides of the spectrum? Yeah. If you're getting all your arrows from one side, then there is a sense in which you're not as much like Jesus as you should be. I think that's so clear here in this text. But what I want you to see primarily is this. These two opposite groups, those who were outwardly moral like the Pharisees, and those who were outwardly irreligious and immoral like the Herodians, they came together against Jesus because of who he was, and they were his foes. Here's something for you to think about in light of the series that we're doing through Mark. Do you know the Jesus who is opposed by those who are opposites? Do you? The better you get to know him and the more like him you become, the more likely that will be the case for you also. Jesus didn't take sides in every way that everyone would have wanted him to. He was not progressive enough for the progressives. He was not conservative enough for the conservatives when it came to certain issues. And so these groups came together and they were his foes. Beginning in verse 7, we read about another kind of response or reaction to Jesus, a group of people. We could call these people the fans of Jesus. Verses 1 through 6, the foes. Verses 7 through 12, the fans. Verse 7 says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, that is, the people who had unclean spirits in them, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. The second group, the crowds that were coming from all over, coming to where Jesus was, particularly because they needed healing, or maybe they knew someone who did, or they were wanted to be with someone who did, or maybe to see Jesus do these incredible miracles that he was doing. Even though we're not told anything here about the level of commitment of these people who were in this crowd, we often in the Gospels read about large crowds like this that follow Jesus, particularly when he was feeding them. He, remember, on one occasion fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So Jesus did a miracle and provided a free meal for folks. On one occasion here, we're told specifically about him casting out demons and healing those. Presumably, those who were getting close enough to touch him were being healed. And so there's this large crowd, these large crowds that are there. And though we're not told specifically about these people and their level of commitment, we know from other places that quite often when Jesus would start talking about hard things, when Jesus would start talking about the demands of being a disciple, the cost, counting the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ, we know from those other texts that sometimes the crowds would leave. Lots of people would move along. So I want you to think about these crowds as representing people who are fans of Jesus. Let me define that for you. Here's what I think happened in this text, probably, or at least this crowd most likely. This would have been the case, or probably was the case later when Jesus started talking about following him and what it demanded. Fans are people, and the people in this crowd were people who were excited about the benefits, that is, the benefits of being near Jesus and being close to him, being healed, particularly in this context. People who are excited about the benefits, but when confronted with the demands, many walk away. Again, we don't see that specifically here, but we see it elsewhere in the Gospels with crowds like this. When confronted with the demands of being a disciple of Jesus, when Jesus starts talking like that, and it's not just about benefits anymore, then people begin to sort of disperse. The crowds begin to leave. I want you to think this morning about your relationship with Jesus. Are you a fan? Are you just a fan? And I don't want to disparage that in one sense, because many people actually come to Jesus and become true disciples of Jesus, and they begin as fans. They come at first because they have felt needs, and they're looking for answers to the problems with their marriage and with their finances and with their kids and with all of the things that are happening in their life. They recognize need, and they come to Jesus because they think and believe rightly that Jesus is someone who can help them. But it never goes beyond that. If that's the case, then a person is just a fan. Some might begin as just a fan, but it go beyond that. But I want you to think about those who really don't ever go beyond that. And I want you to think about what we see here as we look at this crowd. Years ago, there were those who began to call themselves vegetarians. Because it was sort of a fad at that time, several years ago, especially it was pretty popular to be a vegetarian. And so lots of people began to call themselves vegetarians, but there was one thing about it. They still ate meat. From time to time, they would eat a little bacon or a little steak or a pork chop. And so those who were truly committed vegetarians were not happy about this, that these people call themselves vegetarians, but whenever they had a desire to, they would go ahead and eat some meat. So they were vegetarians some of the time, but not all of the time. And so from time to time, they had decided they were going to go ahead whenever they wanted to, whenever they had a desire to, they were going to go ahead and have bacon or whatever. And so those who were committed vegetarians didn't like this. And so this group began to be known as the new vegetarians. The new vegetarians. They were vegetarians some of the time. But that still wasn't good enough for those who were strict vegetarians, and they continued to complain. And finally, some of those who were in this group came up with a name. I'm not sure that all of them owned this name, but some of them came up with this name for themselves. They began to call themselves flexitarians. This is true. This is all true. Flexitarians. And so what they said was, we're flexible about being vegetarians. We're vegetarians some of the time. There are those who are like that when it comes to Jesus in some ways. When it's convenient, when they want to, they follow Jesus, but they don't necessarily intend to do that always. There's some things they want, there's some things they like, that they're not willing to sacrifice, and so they call themselves Christians, but they're not really committed to following Jesus. These are what I would call fans. They're excited about the benefits, and maybe even the name is sort of appealing for some reason to some. So they call themselves Christians, but they're not necessarily intending to follow Jesus. And there are some things that they know they're not going to do that they're supposed to do because they want to do these things that they're not supposed to do if they're truly following Jesus. Do you see what I'm talking about? Flexitarians or flexi-Christians. That's what we're talking about here. These people in the crowds went to Jesus because he met felt needs. But the Jesus who meets felt needs also makes great demands. And being a follower of Jesus means going beyond just looking for the benefits. One of the ways I would also distinguish between those who are fans and those who are true disciples of Jesus would be to say it this way. A fan is someone who is ultimately and primarily seeking a blessing from Jesus. Whereas those who are true disciples are those who are ultimately and primarily seeking a relationship with Jesus. And we're going to see that in just a minute. We're going to see that in just a minute. Here's a question that every church needs to wrestle with. Is our church more like a stadium of fans or a community of followers? Let's look at the followers. The last group in these first verses. Look at verse 13. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To him he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now we're told here that this last one, Judas, would betray him, but the other 11 and this group as a whole in general represent what I think it really means to be a follower of Jesus. So in these last verses we see, I think, an example of what it really means to be among the followers of Jesus. to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles were unique. They had a relationship with Jesus, and they had an authority from Jesus that others don't have and haven't had since them. They were special. They were unique. But yet, in general and essentially, they are a model of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see it pretty specifically and clearly in verse 14. It says, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach." I think these are the two primary characteristics of people who are true followers, true disciples of Jesus Christ. It says, first of all, in verse 14, that Jesus called them and called them to himself so that they might be with him. The followers of Jesus are people who are living with Jesus. Being a true follower of Jesus means living with Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. Now, these guys were physically with Jesus because Jesus was physically here, and they physically walked around with him from place to place. And they actually heard him audibly teach and preach and speak and answer questions. And they watched him. So they were living with him. That's really what this was about. They lived with him for almost 3 years. But in some ways, that's at the very heart of what it means to be a true disciple and a follower of Jesus. It means to live with Jesus, to have a living, daily walk with Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him. For them, it meant learning and following the way of Jesus, and it means the same thing for us. Now, we do it through Scripture. These 12 men wrote or were behind the accounts that we have in the Gospel of Mark and in the other Gospels of what Jesus did and said. They heard these things firsthand. They saw these things firsthand, and they either wrote down or worked with others who did, wrote these things down so that through Scripture, the Gospels particularly, the rest of the New Testament and the Bible as a whole, so that we could have a relationship with Jesus. That's what it means fundamentally to be a follower of Jesus. And again, think of the contrast I mentioned earlier between fans and followers. Fans are those who are primarily and ultimately seeking a blessing from Jesus. And followers are those who are primarily and ultimately seeking a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we see in these 12. They were going to live with him. They were going to be with him. You and I don't do that physically, and we don't hear his voice audibly like they did. But through the pages of the Gospels, we learn more and more about who Jesus was and the way of Jesus and what he taught and who he was. And we follow him. We conform our lives, or he changes our lives so that we become more and more conformed to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes there's a cost. Quite often there is a price to pay if you're going to keep following Jesus and if you're going to be faithful to Jesus. But that's what it means to be a disciple. It means you follow him, living with Jesus. And then the second thing we're told in verse 14 is this. He not only called them that they might be with him, but that he might send them out to preach. Being a follower or disciple of Jesus means also going for Jesus. Followers of Jesus are, their lives are based upon and built around a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as a result of that, and as an overflow of that, they go and they proclaim Christ and they share the message of Jesus with others. I think it was Campus Crusade who first adopted the phrase as their purpose statement, to know Christ and to make him known. That's the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and that's the essence of what we see in verse 14 that Jesus was calling these 12 men to. Now, they were unique in many ways, but fundamentally what Jesus called them to is what he calls us to as his disciples. Living with Jesus, to know him, going for Jesus, going to make him known, seeking to share the good news of Jesus with others. That's the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I want you to locate yourself in this chapter. Are you a foe? Are you a fan? Or are you a follower of Jesus? I haven't heard it much lately, but years ago I remember hearing about a DTR conversation. Do any of you guys know what that is? DTR, defining the relationship. And that was shorthand that the kids, the teenagers, youth, and college students would use for a talk. Maybe a guy and a girl had been good friends for a while and they'd done a few things together. And after they've been doing things together for a while, maybe one or both of them began to wonder, okay, what is this relationship? Are we just friends? Or are we going to be more than that? Are we going to be boyfriend and girlfriend? And then maybe even beyond that, they're boyfriend and girlfriend, and after a while, one of them or both of them starts wondering, okay, are we going to take the next step? Are we going to be engaged? Are we going to get married? And so, quite often, young people would have what they would call a DTR talk with someone that was close to them, a define the relationship talk. I think that's what we're faced with, really, in the first part of chapter 3 as we think about these three groups. All of us need to think about the relationship we have with Jesus, and we need to define it. Is our relationship like those in the first six verses? Are we foes? Probably not many of you this morning would identify yourselves in that way. But the real question this morning is, are you a fan of Jesus? You're excited about the benefits, but that's the focus. I mean, that really is the essence of your relationship with Christ. You're sort of flexible when it comes to what Jesus teaches and what Jesus calls us to. Or are you a follower? Are you a follower of Jesus? Maybe another way to think about it would be to ask ourselves this question. Do I treat Jesus as my butler, or do I treat Jesus as my master? Do I think of Jesus as one who serves my wishes, or do I think of him as one and I serve his will? What's your relationship with Jesus? That's what I want you to think about this morning. Another way to think about this would be this way. Is your relationship with Jesus one of convenience or commitment? Is your relationship with Jesus one of convenience or commitment? Let's bow, and let me lead us in prayer. Father, as we think about these three groups, these three kinds of people and how they responded and related to Jesus, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to define our relationship with Jesus in light of what we read in these verses. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you. And if we haven't, if there are people here today who haven't put their faith in Christ, who haven't yet trusted in him and committed themselves to him and become followers of Jesus, I pray, Father, that they would do so. And Father, as we come to these next moments of communion, as we reflect on what Christ has done so that we can be forgiven and so that we can have a new life, I pray that you would help us in these moments to think about our relationship with you. And Father, for those who have put their faith in you, I pray that as we remember this morning, as we reflect this morning on what you've done, I pray that you would help us to give thanks. And Father, for those who are here this morning who are not fully trusting in Jesus and fully committed to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, help them in these next moments to think about that as they see others who have made that commitment and do have that intention and that trust in you, as they see others receive these symbols of his death. And Lord, draw us to Christ. Draw those to Christ who maybe are not yet followers, true believers. And use this time to awaken people to their relationship with you, and bring them to the place of genuine commitment and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus said to his disciples, he said to them, as he gave them bread, first of all, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."